Here in the 12th chapter of the book of Hosea, we come to the another exhortation that God has given to the people of God. Remember that the people of God had been misbehaving. And actually, Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel, when he speaks about Ephraim, he's speaking about that major capital city, the northern tribe of Israel. And God had been warning them and warning them about their condition, spiritually speaking. But it seemed that the more God warned them, the less they were hearing what God had to say to them. Notice how he begins chapter 12, verse 1. Ephraim feeds on the wind, and he pursues to the east wind, and he daily increases with lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. First of all, notice that God speaks to Ephraim, but he also speaks to us and to people that are constantly trying to seek for happiness by sinning against God. Actually, when he uses that phrase, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues after the east wind, he was actually speaking of these winds that would come from the south of Africa. And they would move to the desert. And some of these winds would also come from Saudi Arabia. And they would move in a very forceful way upon the land. And actually it would bring destruction. But literally what he's saying here is that the emptiness in the life of the people. That even though God was calling upon them and God wanted to work for them, they didn't want God to work for them. And so what they were doing is they were actually going down to the Assyrians and they were going down to Egypt for help. Now, they were going to those people, they were going to attack them. God was going to use the Assyrians as his instrument of judgment. And yet they were going to Assyria and they were trying to make a covenant with Assyria, an agreement to defend them, when God already had intended to use Assyria and also the Egyptians to come and to actually use them as instruments of judgment against God as he would chasten them and try to bring them back to himself. One thing that I just blow my mind with as I read this scripture here is the patience of God for Ephraim. But also, I recognize the patience of God for my own personal life. Think about the patience that God has for your own life. How many times he should have wiped us out, but he didn't. Seriously. Sometimes, you know, when you know in your life that you're going through a trial or through something that is really incredible, you kind of figure, well, maybe this time the Lord will wipe me out. You know, you're kind of trying to escape. And then all of a sudden, it just blows my mind how God just pours his love and his grace and his mercy. And you go, Lord, I don't want that. I want you just to wipe me out. I want to go home. And God says, no, I'm going to work in your life. And I think of each one of our lives here tonight, how each one of our lives was totally destroyed. And how God has restored each one of our lives tonight. And he's actually doing it for his glory, because he wants to use your life before he comes again. This was the heart of God against Ephraim. God didn't want to wipe him out. You know, so many times we think that God is constantly looking for people to wipe out, you know. But that's not true. God is looking for people to repent. God wants people to be used in the kingdom of God as they come. And they repent in their hearts. And they ask God, God, I've blown it. Here I am. Use me. You're going to see that in the next chapters to come. Is even though God is pouring toward judgment, yet God not only uses this whole thing to chastise his people. And they do go into judgment. But at the same time, as God chastens his people, he gives them the hope of the future. How God will restore their lives in the future. And he will be their God. And that's incredible how God works. And then in verse 2 he says, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah. On the other side, the southern kingdom of Judah, already they were beginning to misbehave. Remember that actually it took 260 years for God's judgment to come against Ephraim, or the northern kingdom of Israel. And then you would think that Judah on the other side would have learned that God was not only chastising and judging, but also warning the other side of Judah. For 160 years he warned them. And then after 160 years, while the Assyrians came and took away the people of God, after 260 years, on the other side, Judah also was chastised by God, as God used another evil empire by the name of Babylon and took them into captivity for 70 years. And even though God did that, God restored them back to the land. That is always the nature of God's love. God doesn't want to destroy. He wants to rebuild. Rebuild people's lives. This is the reason that the message God gives to each one of our hearts. And sometimes people think that we're too zealous or we're too fanatical about sharing Jesus Christ with them. The reason is because look what he's done for me. And I feel that everybody should have it. But not everybody thinks that. But at the same time, yet, God is the one that leads and opens those doors. And he's the one that is not only at work in my life, but is at work in your personal life. And this is what's so neat when people see your lives. So remember, God wants to restore. He doesn't want to destroy. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 2 again. I will punish Jacob. Jacob is speaking of the northern kingdom too. According to his ways, according to his deeds, and he will recompense him. And then all of a sudden he brings up the name of Jacob. And he goes into the story. Remember when we were in Genesis chapter 32, 10 years ago? We were studying the life of Jacob, and it's incredible because Jacob is a very interesting fellow. I think that we have a lot of Jacobs here tonight. I think that every one of us has a little Jacob in himself. Jacob's name means conniver or schemer in the Hebrew. And the story is interesting. You know, his brother was Esau. When his mother became pregnant with twins, even in the womb while he was actually, before they were even born, Esau and Jacob were striving with each other. And the mother said, man, there's war in the womb, Something's going on in there. And so what happened, it was actually declaring two nations were going to be in her womb. Two nations would rule. But when she was getting ready to have her babies, the first one to be born was Esau. And his name means reddish, because he was a redhead. So they named him Red. And what's really incredible about Esau is that as Esau was coming out, Jacob tried to actually beat him out of the womb and held on to his ankle, actually to his ankle or to his foot, and tried to pull him back, and he tried to come out first. I mean, think about that, in the womb. But the Lord said, no, Jacob, you're coming out second, he's coming out first. And so when he came out, they called him Jacob, because even from the womb he was a conniver. He was a schemer. And then we find out that all his life, as he grows up, he's scheming, he's conniving, until he gets his own. Because remember that when he deceived his brother and he brought this meal to his father, and his father thought that this was Esau, but actually he dressed up as Esau because his father was blind of old age. And he put his goat skins on his arms. And he says, is this you, Esau? Oh, yes, that it's me. Come close so I can feel. He started feeling the skin. He goes, yeah, hairy like Esau. And he deceived him to get the promise of the inheritance that was given to them. The birthright. And so what happened is that as he did that, all of a sudden, he has to flee. And so when he leaves to go down to his uncle Laban's house, for 20 years, Esau reaps what he sown in his own home. Just as he connived and he schemed and he lied, the same thing happened to him with his uncle Laban when he went to be with him for 20 years. After 20 years returning back to the land, Not only did his brother Esau met him and he thought he was going to destroy him, but he didn't. He, you know, that actually became again brothers, and you know, because they loved each other. But on his way back, he actually came back to the place called Bethel, which means the house of God. And he left his family on the other side of the river, and he by himself came over to the other side, and he spent the night on the other side of the river. And during that night, the Bible says that he kind of had like a half dream, half vision. But literally what happened is that the angel of the Lord came. And when you read Genesis chapter 32, it tells you the story where Jacob was wrestling with the angel of the Lord. Now, when you read the story, you get the picture that Jacob is defeating the angel, and he actually, in a wrestling match, he's getting ready to pin him, and the referee's going, okay, one, two, three, you're pinned. But that's not what it really means. Here in the book of Hosea, he gives us the true story of what happened that day. And this is what happened when he was wrestling with the Lord. Well, let me read it. And then it'll talk by itself here. Look what he says, verse 3. And he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and he strained and he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed, and he wept and he sought favor from him. Wait a minute. I thought you said that in the book of Genesis, it says that he actually was holding on to the angel as if he was pinning the angel down. No, that's not really what happened. What happened is that the angel of the Lord defeated Jacob. And Jacob was holding on to the angel of the Lord. And he was saying, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Watch what it says. And yes, verse 4, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. And he wept and he sought favor from him. And then he found him in Bethel, which means the house of God. And there he spoke to us, that is, the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies, the Lord is his memorial. And so you, by the help of your God, return and observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually. What does he mean by that? Well, this is what he means. When Jacob was holding on to the angel of the Lord, as the angel of the Lord was getting ready to depart because the morning was coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a theophany in the Old Testament. Once he was holding on to the angel of the Lord said, okay, you're not going to let me go. You're persistent. Okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. At this particular time, Jacob was tired of self. This was a time where Jacob had been finally defeated. And so he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, I want you to bless me. And he said, what is your name? Like if he didn't know his name, he knew his name. But he wanted Jacob to answer. He said, my name is Jacob, conniver, schemer, liar. Imagine that. And he says, but from now on, your name is going to be Israel. You know what that means in Hebrew? Governed by God. And the Bible says that the Lord God took his right hand, the angel of the Lord, and he placed it upon the hollow of the thigh of Jacob. And from that night on, Jacob became crippled as Jacob became a broken man. Think about this in your own life. What seems to be that thing in your life, like Jacob, that you need to be broken of? What seems to be keeping you in bondage and not progressing in your Christian walk? Call upon the name of the Lord. Surrender all to Jesus Christ tonight. Come to the cross. Crucify self. Crucify your flesh. Because when you get a hold of God, when you hold on to the promises of God, when you come to God totally defeated with your problems, with that problem that may be eating you up, that temptation, that lust in your flesh that is consuming you, if you bring it to the cross of Jesus Christ and you leave it at the cross of Jesus Christ, you can live like Jacob and God can change you. God can give you the victory if you want to do that.
You see, at this particular time, Jacob became a broken man. And it's so neat because the scripture in verse 6 says, the second part of it says, observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually. Notice what he says. This is what we should be doing daily. Waiting on the Lord. Waiting upon God to work in my life. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, the Bible says. And if you don't have time to wait on the Lord, then what kind of a strength are you receiving from the Lord? How strong are you really if you're not spending time with the Lord, observing and waiting patiently for the Lord continually? This is the desire of the heart of God for each one of us here tonight. And then in verse 7, he continues and he says, a cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself and all of my labors, and they shall find in me no iniquity, that is sin. Notice, he's boasting about his sin because he thinks that he hasn't got caught yet when God has seen his sin. There are people that boast about what they're doing because they haven't been caught. But it's interesting, he uses a term here about the scales that are used. And actually, they used to have these two set of scales, one that would bring a balance, and then the other type of scale where they would cheat in buying stuff for themselves. And actually, what God is saying is that Ephraim is a liar and a conniver and a deceiver. He's not being true about his sin. He boasts of what he's doing because he hasn't got caught. But then God says this in verse 9. Notice here, the responsibility to the truth of God here. But I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents, and in the days of the appointed feast, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions, and I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Notice how God spoke to them through the prophets, through visions, through parables or symbols. And even with us, how did God speak to us? He spoke to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So too much is given, much more is required. The more we hear, the more we perceive, the more we see, the greater the accountability, the greater responsibility, the greater the judgment. That's why it's so important to know who you are in Christ Jesus. And so He speaks about responsibility to the truth of God. That's why in Revelation he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. You know, you don't want to be just a doer of the Word of God, but you want to be a hearer and a doer. And you can also be a hearer, or you can be a doer in other things than the things that are righteous and true before God. And God wants you to be straight with Him. He doesn't want you to be conniving. If you've sinned, confess it, come to the cross, He'll forgive you, He'll cleanse you, He'll wash you, He'll restore your fellowship, and let's get on with business. But if you hide your sin, and you don't confess it, and you continue in your sin, then God will chasten you, and if you don't listen when He chastens you, then He has to judge you, you see? And this is the heart of God to His people. And this is what He was saying to Ephraim, verse 11. And though Gilead has idols. This was the place where the tabernacle was placed, where people were worshiping gods at first. But now it's become a place of idolatry, as the people have actually backslidden and have gone back on God. Surely they are vanity, the idols. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the Pharaoh's field. Jacob fled in the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse. And for a wife he tended the sheep. And by prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. Which was that? Moses. And by a prophet he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. And therefore his Lord will leave on him his blood guilt and return his reproach upon him. What does he mean by that? Well, if they don't turn to the Lord, but they turn away from the Lord,
then God is going to judge them. God will judge them all. And this is exactly what happened when God brought the Assyrians upon them and judged them. And then he continues, and then another declaration in chapter 13. He says, now, and when Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself with pride in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molten images, idols of their silver according to their skill. In all of its works of the craftsmen, they say to them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Actually, they had these golden calves that they had placed on the altar, and they would go up to the calves and they would kiss the calves as they were no longer worshiping the Lord, but they had forsaken God. And they were worshiping the idols instead of worshiping God. How sad the hardness of the people's hearts. How they would not turn to God, but they would turn to these idols and they would kiss them and sacrifice to them instead of turning to the Lord for help. But then God's declaration comes in verse 4, but check this out, verse 3. Because of this, therefore, they shall be like the morning cloud. You know, when the fog comes in from the beach and it looks kind of misty, there's not going to be no longer the presence of God over their lives. Look what he says. And like the early dew that passes away, like the chaff blown off from a threshing floor, and like the smoke from a chimney, speaking of judgment. Yet, I mean, I am so glad I am not God. Every time I come to these verses, it just blows me away, man. And I thank God for these verses, because even in my own life, watch what he says. He's talking about judgment, and then, you know, softy God, you know, watch what he says. Yet, I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, when they had pasture, they were filled. He reminds them of what he did for them. And then later on you're going to see he's going to forgive them too. I mean, it blows me away. They were filled. That was a time of prosperity, and this was their sin now. They were filled and their heart was exalted, and therefore they forgot me. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 8? In that chapter, God said to them, now look, don't forget when you get to the promised land, who gave you the gold, the silver, your flocks, your houses, everything. That when you come to the promised land and you become prosperous, make sure you don't forget the one who blessed you. And isn't that true within our lives sometimes? As we have nothing and we begin to be blessed by the Lord, and a little bit of more money, a little bit more of things, and all of a sudden, man, we start taking the credit upon ourselves, and pretty soon there are even people when they get so blessed that they leave the Lord and now they're self-sustained because they have a big, large bank account. And yet, even the Lord blesses the wicked with their bank accounts. And yet, we as Christians should not forget that the Lord is the one that blesses us. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord God. And so when they became prosperous, they forgot the Lord. And so I will be to them like a lion, speaking of Babylon coming again, and like a leopard, speaking of Greece, by the road I will observe them. I will meet them like a bear, as he will bring the meats and the Persians also in judgment, and deprive them of her cubs. And I will tear open their rib cage, and I will devour them like a lion, and a wild beast shall tear them. Speaking of Rome, he gives us what Nebuchadnezzar saw in the book of Daniel in his dream in chapter 2 and chapter 7. Here again, Hosea brings it out and speaks of the four major empires that are going to rule, that God will use to bring glory and honor to his name. And then in verse 9, notice now, committed to suicide, he says, O Israel, you are destroyed. You're committing suicide, Israel. But your help is from me. I will be your king. God still is pleading with the people. Look, you're committing suicide. Why don't you turn to me? I will help you. But they wouldn't turn. Watch this. Where is any other?
that he may save you on all your cities. The cities, actually, God is saying, okay, where are all your gods that will save you? I want to save you, but if you don't want me, then where are your gods that will save you? Give me a king, you said, and a prince. They wanted Saul, remember? Instead of a theocracy, they wanted a monarchy. Instead of God ruling over the people, they asked for a king like the rest of the nations. They did not want God to rule over them. And that's a problem with so many people today. He says, the iniquity of Ephraim, verse 12. Notice this, is building up, is bound up, literally, it's building up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall be upon him. You know, when a woman's going to have a child, the water bag breaks and now the pains begin to, it actually become shorter. Well, he says, the judgment is coming quickly, and yet you don't even see it. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. And then he says this, here it is again, God's love again in the future. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction. The same quotation that Paul gives to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice that. And then he says, pity is hidden from my eyes. What does that say? Repentance is hidden from my eyes. God says, all you have to do is just repent. You know, it's like the picture of the children of Israel walking in the wilderness, and the wilderness is full of serpents. It's like, you know, we're up here in the hills and we're walking around, and we know there are rattlers up here. And all of a sudden, God says, now look, I know the people are stubborn, and they're going to get bit by serpents, but I want you to do this, Moses. I want you to build a brazen serpent, and I want you to put it right on top of the staff. And when the people are bitten in the wilderness, all you're going to have to do is raise up this brazen serpent, and all the people have to do, don't even go touch it. All they got to do is when they get bit, they got to look up and they'll be healed. Did you know when you read the encounter that as they were being bit, they wouldn't look up to the brazen serpent? The hardness of men's hearts. Even though God has made a way possible for salvation, there are so many hundreds and thousands and millions and billions of people that will never receive salvation because they will not look to the cross of Jesus Christ, but they look to their own salvation, to their own works. And yet God here had made the way possible for salvation. Verse 15, and though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind, again there's the east wind again, shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and then his spring shall become dry. And his fountain shall be dried up. God now, instead of blessing them, he's going to begin to withdraw everything he's given to them, and they're going to have nothing. He shall plunder their treasury and every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for he has rebelled against her God. That's her sin. And they shall fall by the sword. Assyria will come. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with children will be ripped open. When the Assyrians came, the pregnant women were running through the city, and the Assyrians would knock them down, and they would take this little knife, and they would cut open the womb, and they ripped the baby out, and then they would kill the baby, just as God said it would happen. And it's incredible when you read the stories of the Assyrians and also the Romans, the way when they came into Jerusalem and killed the women and the children, just as God had said, because of their rebellious heart, they would not turn to God. And then finally, the most beautiful chapter of Hosea, chapter 14, speaks not only of the future of what God is going to do with Israel, but here is an exhortation in the first three verses to repentance. O Israel, return to the Lord your God. Notice the name that he uses, not Jacob, not conniver or heel catcher or liar, but O Israel, governed by God. O Israel, repent, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your sin. Oh, God help us tonight. For anyone that is here tonight that is backslidden, man, or if you don't know the Lord, return to the Lord. Repent. For God wants to forgive you, and He wants to cleanse you, and He wants to wash you by His precious blood. He wants to get on with your life. But you need to return. You need to come back. He's calling. For you have stumbled because of your sin. And as long as you live in your sin, you will continue to stumble. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all of my sins, O God. Notice, confession is made. John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. It's not far away that God is so far away that we cannot reach Him. He's right in the midst of us, right at your lips. If you just confess, if you just repent, He will forgive you. You could be in your deathbed, and as you're lying, you can call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. That's how great the mercies and the love of God is to each one of us. But I wouldn't take a chance into your deathbed. I would do it tonight, asking God to forgive you. And then He says, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. You see, when true repentance comes, then we turn to the Lord and we begin to sing, we begin to worship. And when we talk to people, it is no longer the old life, it's now the new life. And we talk about the things of the Lord. We talk about the things of God and the things that He's done for our lives. And you cannot help to talk to people about Jesus when you repent and you come to that place where God is using now your life. Assyria, He says, shall not save us. And here God is entrusting the judgment too, because they trusted in Assyria. Look what He says. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in your fatherless finds mercy. Here God shows that later on, in the future, very soon, Israel is going to repent. They're going to turn to the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one that they pierced His hands and His feet, and they took that spear by His side. And when Jesus Christ comes, they're going to say to Him, who nailed you to the cross? Who put those marks on your hand and on your feet and on your side? And He's going to say, this was done in the house of my friends. You did it to me, but I forgive you. I wash you. I cleanse you through my love. That's what Jesus Christ represents to each one of us. And that, here it is. It's just incredible. Verse 4. Notice how beautiful. The promise of restoration. I will heal their backslidings. Are you a backslider tonight? God will heal you. He'll cleanse you. He'll wash you. I don't care how far back you've gone like Lot. He'll forgive you. He'll heal you tonight. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from Him. Notice the judgment of God turns away. And now His mercy, His love, forgiveness comes to your life. And then He says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily, now bringing forth fruit, the length of its roots like Lebanon, and his branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like the Lebanon. And isn't that true when people repent? You've had it said to you by your friends. You know, the shine, the glow, the different thing that they see in your life. Where you used to be so messed up. You know, they used to know you when you were a partier. And you walk around, you know. They go, wow, man, I remember when you used to do that. When you used to be laid out and barfing and the whole thing. And now isn't that weird? You go to a party and people say, you mean you don't drink? What for? You wake up in the morning, man, you know, there's no headaches. There's no barfy-warfies. No dry heaves. I mean, think about how neat it is. You can go out and have fun, and people blow their minds. I mean, for people to have fun on Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, they got to go out and get stoned and be miserable and pretend that they're happy. Are you happy? Yes. That's a lie. That's why those nightclubs and bars are so full, because it's full of people that are empty, looking for something to satisfy them, and they don't have nothing. Nothing. No matter how much you drink, how much you smoke, what you do, it's emptiness apart from God, man. Return unto the Lord, He says. He will forgive you. He'll make you fruitful. Verse 8, He'll bless you if you return.
Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? And you know, that's the attitude. What do I have to do anymore with the world? I hate the world. I mean, I know what the world can do to you. It did it to me, and I don't want to go back to it. People sometimes say, don't you wish you were back again? No way. You can have it. You can go party all you want for me. I don't need it. I know what it did to me, man. I know what it'll do to me if I ever go back into the world. But how neat it is that we don't need those things, but we can comfort one another, and we can have fun with one another, and we can love each other in the Lord and be happy, true happiness. Until he says, I have no more use of idols. And then check this out. I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree, and your fruit is found in me. Isn't that what Jesus said? Apart from me, you can do nothing. But he says what? You're like a tree that brings forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Isn't that neat? We are to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, and that is through his love that he has for us. And then the conclusion, check this out, verse 9, beautiful verse. He actually concludes with a verse of wisdom. He says, who is the wise? Who is really smart? Let him understand these things. Isn't that neat? Who's smart? Those that take God's counsel. They're the smartest. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to have a master's or a BA. Well, we all have a BA, born again. You know, that's neat. So it's incredible what God will do in your life. But it's so neat that here he says, who's the wise one? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. What? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. And isn't that neat? He separates the light from the darkness, and he says what? That those that are wise turn to the Lord, and they do what God's word says in their lives. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and for your mercies. Lord, we thank you so much for your beautiful love, God.